Mothers are God's gift to us. That's my topic today. You know, you children, you've been told all your life about what a great gift you are to your folks. Well, mothers got there first. They're God's gift to you. And my sermon just has four simple points. I want to talk to you this morning about a mother's life, a mother's lessons, a mother's legacy, and a mother's Lord. And it won't take a long time doing it. But I do wish all of our mothers a very happy Mother's Day. The Bible says give honor to whom honor is due. And certainly, I can't, in terms of humans, the human perspective, I can't think of anybody more worthy of being honored than mothers. So God bless you. Would you bow with me as we ask the Lord to help us in this meditation this morning? Gracious Father, I want to thank you for your faithfulness, for strength when I'm weak. Lord, I'm a blessed man, and I know it, and I thank you. I pray in these moments, Lord, that you'd help me to share from my heart thoughts that you have placed on my heart. And I pray they'd be a help and a blessing to those that hear them today. And most of all, I pray that Jesus would be glorified. Let's look first at a mother's life. What does the Bible say about a mother's life? Well, first time mothers are mentioned is in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 20. She's the giver of life, the word tells us. The man named his wife Eve. This means life spring, life giver. That's taken from the Amplified Version. Life spring, life giver. Because she's the mother of all living. In the wisdom of our Creator, no one gets on this planet without mom. She's the wellspring, she's the giver of life. Nobody walks around without mother. She's the vehicle that God uses to bring people into the world. Even our Lord Jesus Christ came to us through the womb of his mother. Of course, she was virgin. He was virgin born, and he wasn't conceived as you and I. But still, when he came to us and took on humanity, he came through a mother. Mothers are the giver of life. She gave you your life. You wouldn't be here without her. Now, she knew full well that giving you life would alter her life forever. She would never be the same. She wouldn't be the same physically. She wouldn't be the same emotionally. Lots of things would change in her life to give you life. Her body's going to change. Her priorities are going to change. Freedom's going to change. Sleep, as we saw in the video, that's going to change. God is going to lay you on the heart of your mother, and regardless of how old you are, how long you live, you're going to stay there on her heart. Now, some of you have very small children, and they're on your feet today. They'll be on your heart tomorrow. Not to say that they're not already there, but that continues. It never ever stops. She gave up so much to give you life. She carries you in her heart. She used to carry you in her body. Now she carries you in her heart. Does that remind you of anyone? It reminds me of someone, Jesus Christ. When Jesus came into the world, he gave up something. He gave up heaven to come down here and die for sinners like you and I, to bear our pain, to bear our shame, to give up so much so we can have eternal life. You know the thing about going to heaven? We often talked about there'll be no tears there, there'll be no sorrow there. We'll have bodies, the vile body will be changed like his glorious body, so there'll be no blemishes. There'll be no people with any sorts of diseases or physical problems of any kind. You know, the only person in heaven that's going to have any blemishes on their body is Jesus Christ. He bore your wounds and my wounds on the cross, but he's going to carry them for all eternity. That's right. The Bible said when he comes back in the Revelation and the Jews look at him and they finally get an understanding of who he is, and judicial blindness is lifted from their eyes and they understand he was the Messiah, they're going to look at him and say, where did you get those wounds in your hands? Where did you get those wounds on your back? And he's going to look back and say to them, I was wounded in the house of my friends. Even after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he called Thomas to his side and says, reach hither your finger and place it here in my hand. Place it in my side. He will carry those wounds forever. You'll have a perfect body. You'll have one without blemish. But Jesus Christ will bear that through all eternity. Mother's love and Jesus' love, you've heard it often, relates. There's often a correlation. So she's the giver of life. Now, in terms of your life, her life, it's not only that she gave you life, she's the greatest nurturer in your life. Nobody can nurture you like a mother. Listen to this definition on what a nurturer is, or someone who nurtures. It's a person who gives tender care and protection to develop a young child, who encourages them to grow, develop, thrive, and be successful. That's nurturing. That's your mom. She gives tender love. She gives protection. She encourages you to grow, to develop, and to be the best version of yourself. Often she does that while she listens to your complaints about how she's describing how it ought to work out. She has to endure all of that. But she never, ever not, she always has a heart that wants to nurture. Look in Isaiah 49:15. The Lord gives this example to the children of Israel. He says, can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Now, generally speaking, that's just not even possible, a woman forgetting her suckling child, someone not having compassion on the son of her womb, regardless of their age. Now, he acknowledges the fact there are such people in the world. Yea, they may forget. It's the exception, not the rule. But he promises us, yet will I not forget thee. But typically speaking, mothers nurture the suckling child. She has compassion on the son of her womb. That speaks to the adult child. She just keeps nurturing and keeps loving that child all of the days of their life. Sometimes her love is tough love. It's not just tender, but it's tough. You know, mothers are unique. Mothers can tell you when you look great, and they can tell you when you look horrible and get away with it. Dads try that, and we suffer for it. I can't believe my dad said, you know, it used to get me, Sunday could just chew the kids out for whatever reason, always a good reason. And they'd go back and forth. Next thing I know, they'd be hugging on her, giving her kisses and all this kind of stuff. And then when I went off on them for some reason, especially Jana, she'd be in the car with me 2 or 3 days. And I'd say, honey, what is wrong with you? I can't believe you talked to me that way the other day. So what are you talking about? What are you came up there and fussed at me for this, that, or the other? Dads just don't get to say all the things that moms do, at least not, and get away with it. Sometimes their love is tough. Sometimes their love is tender. But they are the nurturing ones in our life. Now, I think the video showed the man saying to his mom, you always believed in me. And that was the thing about my mom. When no one else did believe in me at one point in my life, she did believe in me. And she would say that to me with the sweetest tones. And she most always talked in a sweet tone. And she'd say to me, you know, Frank Jr., I believe in you. You know, you're going to accomplish this and you're going to accomplish that. And regardless of the trouble I sometimes found myself in life, she was a believer in me. And in that way, she nurtured. And I know you that have moms understand that. Now, here's the thing about a mother's life. She gives us life. She nurtures our life. But did you know this? She's often insecure about her own life. She's often, and I learned this from, I guess, being a pastor, where I've had people come to me and often talk to me about things that we're concerned about. You know, am I doing this right, or should I do more of this, or should I take away that, or should I give back this, or all of these questions. There's a lot of insecurity there. Reminds me of Luke 2 and 19, where the mother of our Lord, but Mary, kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I looked up that word ponder, and it means to throw together, to bring together, to converse with, to dispute. In other words, all of the things about her son, she's throwing them together. She's bringing them together. She's conversing with herself. She's disputing even this and that. But all of this is going in through her mind as she is loving her son. Nobody ponders like a mother. They're always pondering about their child. By the way, that's probably why she knows you so well. You know, you can fool some people some of the time. Can't fool all the people all the time, as they say. But it's hard to fool mom anytime. She knows you. She hears your voice, and she can tell if you're being real with her or not. She just got a radar, like a sixth sense about you. That have you noticed that? I mean, you just can't hardly fool mom. She knows when things are good, when things are bad. I've even noticed even with little Ryder. You know, he and I may be fixing to go somewhere, and she'll say, well, he needs to use the restroom. I said, well, I asked him if he needed to use it. She said, well, he does need to use the restroom. I said, well, I said to him, hey, you need to go to the restroom? He said, he don't need to go. She said, Frank, I'm telling you, he needs to use the restroom. I look over in a minute, he's dancing this way and that way. And then it sounds like a fire hydrant. We're getting in the bathroom. How'd you know that? Because he hadn't used the restroom yet. Okay? So I said, well, we're going to stop so-and-so. He won't eat that. Hey, Will, I said, I'll get him to eat. No, he won't eat it, Frank. You know, you need to get him this because he won't eat that. So it's just everything. And then he comes home from school sometimes, and she knows if he's had a good day or knows he's had a bad day. It's amazing. They ponder. They bring things together. They throw it all together in their mind. They dispute it among themselves. It's always there, and they just know things about us that other people might not pick up on. But when I say they're insecure about their own life, because they're always pondering, they're always questioning themselves. And I don't mean this as a criticism towards moms. They're very conscientious about their children. They often are second-guessing. I mean, it's difficult for moms not to live with the woulda, coulda, shoulda. I mean, because they're thinking, you know, should I do more of this and should I do less of that? What could I have done different if the child is over? How can I do better in this area? Is it okay for him to watch that or for her to watch that or should I take that? What about that girl he's dating? Or what about that guy she's starting to see? She's always pondering it, and she doesn't really know if she's making the right decisions, but she's following her heart and doing the best she can. That's a mother's life. She's giving life. She's giving up a great deal of her life for your life. She's nurturing, she's loving, sometimes she's being tough, sometimes she's being tender. And yes, though she may look confident and sure of herself, she lives with a certain kind of insecurity, hoping and praying that she's doing right. What she does know is that her motive is exactly right. It is born out of love. A mother's life. Though your life is filled with fun, and of course her life is filled with richness and blessings too, but there's a certain something she carries that I suspect most of us know nothing about. The second thing I want to point out, mothers are God's gift to us. They gave us our life. But then there are those lessons that our mother teaches us. Now, when you think about lessons, I don't care how many Mother's Day sermons I've preached, you just can't hardly not go to Proverbs 31. Now, when I mention Proverbs 31, most moms get a little bit intimidated, get a little bit afraid. That's what I'm talking about, the insecurity, thinking, oh, gosh, that woman in Proverbs 31, who can achieve the things that she achieved? If I was a woman, that's what I would think. I mean, that woman in Proverbs 31, my goodness, she could do everything. She plants gardens, she sews, she mends this, she cooks, she raises her own food, she trades with the merchants, she helps make money for the family, and when her husband gets home, she's dressed in silk. Who ever heard of a mother like that? I mean, is that the standard that you'd want to be held to? Now, this is the virtuous woman. This is how you should live. You got to do it. That's hard. I've always felt this way about the Proverbs 31 mother. I believe that's the way her son saw her. I believe when he thought of his mother, he thought of her that way. He remembered all of those great things that she did. He didn't consider some of the other things that I just mentioned. And perhaps if you and I had known her, she may not look nearly as perfect in our eyes as she did in his eyes. But because she loved him so much and did the best she could, that's how he saw his mother. And so with that in mind, it's a little less intimidating. Because love covers a multitude of sins. And so I believe it is a man who's achieved a lot in life. He's a king, Lemuel. And his name actually means one who belongs to God. And the mother's going to mention in just a moment how she dedicated him to God after God gave him to her. She gave him back to God. And she named him Lemuel, one who belongs to God. But she taught him lessons. She got really involved in his life. And her lessons were on a wide range of topics. They were poignant and relevant to his life and very much needed. They had a great deal of flexibility to them. As I said, they covered a lot of ranges. Let me read verses 1 through 3 and show you what I mean. The words of King Lemuel, one who belongs to God, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Now notice how she's going to talk to her son. She says, I don't have it all. Three times she's going to say, what? Watch this. What, my son? And what, the son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows? She's saying, well, wait a minute. My son, the one I bore, the one I dedicated to God. She looks at him. He's king now. And with that come a great deal of temptation and lots of opportunity. But she's still his mother. And she says to him, don't you give your strength unto a woman, give thy strength unto women, nor the ways to that which destroyeth kings. What is she talking to him about? She's talking to him about being with the right kind of woman in his life. She knows that if there's a great man, there's a great woman there. And so she says, wait a minute, who is this? Who's this girl? Or who are these women? What? My son? What? The son of my womb? The one I gave to God? Are you kidding me? The Message Bible gives us this on it, and I like Eugene Peterson, the way he takes off on that verse. I'll say, oh, son of mine, what can you be thinking of? Child whom I bore, the son I dedicated to God. Don't dissipate your virility on fortune-hunting women, promiscuous women who shipwreck leaders. She's involved in his life. She's talking to him about his life mate, the one that you choose to live the rest of your life with, the one that can make you or break you. And in this discussion, according to the Amplified Version, it's when he says, don't give your strength to the woman, it could speak to that generative term where, in other words, it has to do with perhaps premarital sex. All of that is involved here. But she's talking straight to her son. He's king now. But he bows to her, that's his mother. Was it Abraham Lincoln that first said, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world? I think it's attributed to him, first of all. I know it's been requoted many times, but there's a lot of truth in that. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. I've heard presidents say, everything I am today I owe to my mother. And so her lessons have flexibility, and they're relevant. They're very poignant. They get down to the nitty-gritty. She talks to him not only about choosing the right woman for his life, she talks to him about the dangers of substance abuse. Notice what she says in verse 4 through 5. It's not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes to drink strong drink. Because if, she says, now listen, if you start drinking, what you're going to do is you're going to pervert good judgment, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. In other words, if you start down this path using artificial stimulants to enjoy life, you're a king. You have to make decisions on a daily basis that affect people's lives forever. If you choose this lifestyle, you're not always going to make the right choice, and others are going to bear the consequences of your bad choices. Don't forget the law. Don't pervert the judgment. This is exactly why John the Baptist got his head cut off. You remember Herodias? He's there, and he had some favor toward John the Baptist. He had a great deal of respect for him. But his wife absolutely hated him. And the reason she hated him is because John the Baptist looked at her one day and looked at the king one day and said, "It's not right for you to have your brother Philip's wife. This is wrong." Well, Herodias got extremely angry. The wife did. And so she gets the very talented and nice-looking young daughter, has her dressed in in scantily attired clothes, and to go and dance for the king. And while the daughter's dancing, she's pouring liquor in him, getting him all liquored up, getting him all drunk. He gets, of course, as the Proverbs tells us, Solomon tells us in Proverbs, that that is the danger of alcohol, especially in mixed company. It causes you to, it inflames the body, it exacerbates lust, causes you to look where you shouldn't look, do what you shouldn't do, and all these things. And so all this is taking place right here in the king's court. And so when he's liquored up just right, the daughter making her moves on him, he says, "Oh, you're so beautiful, you're so this, you're so that. Tell me what you want. I'll give you anything you want. You just name it, and you got it, darling." And she says, "I want John the Baptist's head on a platter." And so he had given his word. They go down to the dungeon where he's in prison, and they have to cut the head off of what Jesus called the greatest prophet ever born to woman, was John the Baptist. And they serve his head up on a platter, and he violates this command. A mama knew better than this. Don't give yourself to these things. It will cause you to forget the law. It will cause you to pervert judgment. It's not good. Now, she's no prude. She understands that there is a time and place for this. Look in the next verses. She tells him, said, it has its place. Give strong drink unto them that is ready to perish. Wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. She's basically saying here, there's some medicinal reasons for this, and we shouldn't judge people about that. But as a basic rule, she says, this is extremely dangerous. You have to watch yourself. This is not for kings. Now, she tells him, her lessons have a great deal of flexibility. She touches on a number of topics, talks to him about who he's going to marry, how he should marry, how he should behave. She talks to him about substance abuse. But she also says, you know, you're a king, and you need to not just be king in name only, but do something for the disenfranchised. Do something for the poor, for the needy, for those that cannot do much for themselves. And so she gives him this advice in verse 8. Open thy mouth for the dumb, in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. He learned this from his mother. He said, "Son, listen to me. My son of my womb, son of my vows, one who belongs to God, you have been blessed and you're in a position to help people, so open your mouth and plead for those that cannot speak for themselves. Stand up for the poor, for the needy, for the disenfranchised. Be there. Have the backs of those that don't have anyone to have their back, that will have their backs for them. Be there for them." What a great lesson in life. Take care of the people around you. Take care of the people that perhaps they don't know how to take care of them. Look out for others. Life's not all about you. In other words, Lemuel, you're sitting in the throne. You're in position. You're in the position that you're in because the good grace of God has put you there, and you're there to help people that cannot help themselves. What is she saying? Live for others. Live for others. Live for others. Great lesson. She has flexibility in her teaching. She talks about substance abuse. She talks about his life mate. She talks about how he should do his job in terms of pleading the case for the poor. Her lessons have a dependability about them because she lives what she talks about. She doesn't say to her son, now, don't do like I do like I say do. She doesn't talk like that. She says, this is how you should do it. This, and he knows this is how she lived. And he just gives us a little example in verse 7. He says, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. She's not afraid of the snow of her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. What does she just say? Take care of others. She says, you know, I've been taking care of you. I've been taking care of all, you know, her responsibilities may have looked menial compared to his responsibility. He's on a throne. But she says, you know what? I've been faithful in little things. Now you've been placed in another place. You be faithful in big things. But what she's saying is, do the right thing. And they resonated with this young man because he watched his mother do the right thing. Her words had a certain amount of dependability. Her life was dependable. He knew that she would do the right thing. And again, magnifying that thought just a little bit, her words have credibility. The lessons are extremely credible because, again, her life is. Notice the verse, it says, she opened her mouth with wisdom. She just told him, open your mouth. Open your mouth. Speak up. She opens her mouth with wisdom. But I love this about this lady. In her tongue is the law of kindness. I just love that. That's my favorite part. The whole, you know, people, they cherry pick through here, and that's my part. I like that. I believe you can tell the truth and still be kind. I do believe that. I believe that the Bible says, speak the truth in love. Let your speech be always with grace, even though it may be seasoned with salt. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. In other words, the law of kindness, that is a standard by which she lives her life. I like people that have kindness. You know, I appreciate them. I respect them. You know, sometimes people that speak kindly are sometimes labeled as people that won't speak out. But that is not true. You don't have to have either or. She speaks with the law of kindness. And let me just say, in communicating anything, tone is important. If you speak to me in the right tone, I can hear you. You speak to me in the wrong tone, it doesn't resonate, or it resonates in a different way. I'll give you an example. A man came to our house the other day to fix a dishwasher. We purchased a dishwasher. We had one for about 20 years and it messed up. And so he comes and we get this new dishwasher and the thing won't dry the dishes, you know, and you open the dishwasher up and they're just soaking wet. And then I get so frustrated with it. And yes, sometimes I help son and do dishes. I'll confess that. All right. But when after the thing's fixed, I don't want to reach in there and flood the floor. And so finally we kept trying to work with that thing and couldn't get anything done with it. So called the people where we bought it and they sent out this guy. And he didn't have the law of kindness. He walked into the house, you know, and first of all, I was really surprised. Oh, this is a professional man, and my neighbor Brandon knows the guy, and so he'd been over at Brandon's house and working on their refrigerator, I think. But anyway, he comes in, and he's got one of those wife beater T-shirts on, which is fine. I don't care about that. I'm just want to give you a good description. You know, he's got a couple of earrings. They look like deep sea fishing lures hanging out of his head. And he's all tatted up, which, hey, look, that's the way he wants to be. That's fine. I was just a little bit surprised that, you know. But anyway, he comes up and he says, hey, I'm here to fix your dishwasher. And he talks so loud. I mean, you could hear him in the yard. I'm here to fix your dishwasher. I said, I'm thinking, my God, you couldn't fix anything. I mean, you can fix things? But anyway, he comes hollering in there. He says, but I'm going to tell you something for a start. talking about the tongue and the tone and all that. Tell you something for a start. I says, okay, what's that? He said, diagnostic thing's messed up, so I'm just going to have to look at it today. Well, we've been waiting 3 weeks for him to get out here. And I'm thinking, well, if you're just going to look at it, I mean, it's pretty machine here. I don't know how that's going to help. I said, well, what's going on? I said, well, I started trying to tell him what was wrong. You know, I said, it goes through all the cycles and all this. And he says, well, I have to let it run through. I said, well, it takes about an hour. It's supposed to take 3.5 hours. I said, you got to be kidding me. I said, it takes that long for a dishwasher to run? He said, yeah, saving on electricity. I didn't even argue about that. So I says, okay. I said, so anyway, he looks in there, goes to the cabinet, and he picks up, and he says, is this what you're using? Yeah, y'all go down there to the store, and I tell you what y'all do. Y'all find out what's on sale, and this is what you put in there. I just met this man. You understand? I said, He said, yeah. He said, where's your rinse aid? Excuse me? Your rinse aid. Where is it at? He'd go over and he looked at it. He said, now, this is a fine machine right here. Every once in a while, I was looking for stuff. He said, that's a fine machine. He'd pat the machine, but he'd yell at me. He said, where's your rinse aid? I said, I don't know. I said, I'd have never heard of rinse aid. And I'll be honest with you, I have one of those dishwashers where you have to use rinse aid. And those you have the other, you know you have to now. My good friend Amy Jordan helped me out with this because we were at the ballpark one day. I said, crazy man told me I need rinse aid. She said, you do. You got to put it in there. The heater won't turn on. I said, you got to be kidding. I got to tell this man he's right. Please. She said, no. Oh, he's right. So anyway, he said, where's your rinse aid? I said, I don't have any rinse aid. I don't know what you're talking about, man. And then he just points a finger. I says, look, and this finally, this really happened. I'm not going to exaggerate one bit. When I say dude to someone, I'm at my limit. I said, dude, I think you need to leave. And I almost said, you're obviously emotionally involved with this machine. Bye. He said, well, I can come back. Forget it. Don't come back. He can get the heater on and I just throw the thing away. I don't even care. I meant that. It's the worst thing I said was, dude. Thought some other things, but that's all I said. We'll get to the ballpark and they said, no, you got to put it in. Put that rinse aid in there. That heater cuts on. I saw him going into Brandon's house about a week later. I went back in the house and shut the door and waited till he left. I didn't want him to say, how's the dishwasher doing? Now, I know I messed up a good sermon. I was waxing eloquent until I got to that. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. I'm just saying there are some times where kindness is kind of be a law because people can really push you to the limit. You know, some people will say, that's just the way I am. Well, then you may need a law. Because if that's not the way you're supposed to be, you need to change the way you are. That's my point. Her lessons have credibility because she practiced what she preached. And I got to get on with this, okay? A mother's legacy. Now, here's the thing about moms. And Lemuel saw this in his mom. Notice the text in verse 28. It has nobility to it. There's something about a mother, you know, that the children understand that she's nurturing and she gave them life and she certainly did the best she can. It wasn't without mistakes. And by the way, you may be thinking, well, you don't know my mom. She's done this. Why don't you forgive her? Because my Lord, she's forgiven you more times than she could ever count. I'm serious. Even if you're an adult this morning and you're still holding things against your mom, are you going to tell me you've never done anything you needed to be forgiven of? Won't you just forgive your mom and let the thing go? Because there's a certain amount of nobility when the children speak up for her. One day they call her blessed. And her husband chimes in and says, he praises her. The verse continues. He also praises her. And then, watch this. You become an extension of her. Give her of the fruit of her hands. and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now, there were a lot of things, I'm sure, that she did in terms of arts and crafts that you could say. But one of the things that she produced was children who were an extension of themselves, of herself. And I'm going to tell you what you might find. This is to the young people. You may find when you become mothers one day, you may do a lot of things she did. You know, you ever looked at, you know, a young mom, she starts cooking her first meal after you get married. She gets on the phone, and what does she do? She calls her mom and asks her about this recipe. She cooks that thing like her mama cooked it. She cleans house like her mama cleaned house in most cases. You understand? I'm talking generally speaking. She does it like her mom because she becomes something of an extension of her mother. Her mother lives on through her. There are things I do sometimes, and I kind of laugh at myself. I go, yeah, it's just like my mom. My mom, she would probably have said the same thing, felt the same way. That doesn't bother me. That's okay. You know, but that's the thing. We're leaving behind a legacy that's going to be reproduced in the lives of our children as we go on. And finally, a mother's Lord. To be the best version of yourself, you need the Lord's help. There's no doubt in my mind, the woman in Proverbs 31, she knew the Lord. And she understood this. We'll look at that verse there. She understood that favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. In other words, he's saying the best moms in the world are moms who fear the Lord. Not the most beautiful, may or may not be, but those that fear the Lord, in the end, they're the ones that will be praised. A mother's Lord. I don't have the time to get into it, but there's certain things. And my mother, most of my mother's life, she wasn't a Christian. And she made lots of mistakes. And she acknowledged those things to me. We talked about those things. And I began to understand more about it as I got older and understood more of what all was going on in her life. But besides all that, when she came to Christ, she wanted to please the Lord. But as a little boy, I remember my mom would sit on the couch, and she always got up real early in the morning. And five kids, she needed to get up early if she was going to have any peace. And she would have a Bible. It was a little red Bible. And she would be looking at it. She'd have her coffee. Sometimes she'd have music playing. And she'd set it down when we got up where she could go and fix us something. But I wandered over there just as a little kid. I'd pick up her Bible. And it looked like the Bible, the pages were always on the same place, and it was somewhat crimpled, you know. Later I understood that's what happened when it gets wet. I have no doubt that those were tears that had fallen on the pages of my mother's Bible. But she had highlighted in yellow Deuteronomy 31:7. Be strong in the Lord, be strong and of good courage. Fear not nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee or forsake thee. She was a little lady, and she'd look at that verse, no doubt, and every day it was there. And so I would go pick up her Bible, and I would think, I wonder what she's reading today, and highlighted in yellow, be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, he will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. I learned to quote that verse without repetition. You know, the way I learned to quote a verse now, I just keep repeating it to myself. I may write it down a few times and do the things you do to memorize. I learned to memorize that verse just going to Mom's Bible on a daily basis and looking at it. And before long, I could quote it. My point is, sometimes in life now when I'm feeling anxious or afraid, feeling uncertain about the future, feels like the world's kind of caving in, I can almost hear her voice. Be strong and of good courage.
Fear not nor be afraid. For the Lord thy God, he is the one that will go with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. A mother's Lord, the greatest gift you could give your children are the seeds of Scripture. What happened in Timothy's life? Paul said to Timothy, he says, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, and they've made you wise unto salvation. So, Mama, you keep on sowing the seed. You may not think, Lord knows, my mom must have thought it was all in vain for a good period of my life in that transitioning stage. But as it turns out, not so much. Mothers are a gift from God. There's a great verse in Zephaniah. I'm going to hold off on that verse because I may just do a sermon about it next time. It's a good verse. But if I start now, y'all will probably get up and leave and go to lunch. I don't know. Let's bow our heads this morning. Mothers are God's gift to us. I wanted to say this before I close. If there's anything you could give your mother today that I know that she would appreciate more than anything that you could make her, or if you're old enough to have a job or you could purchase for her, would be words of affirmation. Remember, she's sometimes secretly unsure if she's handling things the right way. She knows she makes mistakes. She doesn't claim to be perfect. She may look confident, but she certainly carries a certain insecurity because she loves you so much and wants to make sure her decisions are the right ones. Sit down with your mother and give her words of affirmation. Tell her what a good job she's doing or what a good job she's done. Don't just say, love you, Mom, or hand her a cup that says, greatest mom ever. Nothing wrong with that. But it needs to be more than that. Validate her. Your words of affirmation will ring in her ears through all the difficult days. It may be just what she needs to hear. Then I would say to this, if you're a mom today, bless your heart, and you've never come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe this would be the day that mother would surrender to the Lord. Give him your heart and your life. Whatever your need is, may God meet it, is my prayer. Gracious Father, I want to thank you for today. I want to thank you for helping me in a difficult time. Lord, I pray that most of all that you'd help someone here today, that Jesus could be glorified and that your people could be strengthened and edified. Bless especially the moms. Whatever, I pray some good, special, real blessing today would just really be their portion. May some child rise up and call her blessed. Let the husband chime in and praise her. May this be good days and good moments for all of these wonderful mothers in our midst today. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand?